we were getting into some practical instruction. If you remember the last time we were together, we were looking at, we were in Romans chapter 12, and I believe we were at verse 8. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. Remember that Romans is this incredible summary of the gospel, and how just the nuts and bolts of the gospel all the way through. And then we saw the sovereignty of God, the working of God, how it, God is under all things in Romans 9 and in 10. He rules over the nations, and 11. How calling on the name of the Lord brings salvation. Pardon?
Romans chapter 8.
Romans chapter 12.
He's giving us from
I'm just
12.
Making a
oh,
couple
yes, okay.
Comments.
You were saying Romans 9. Was
oh,
it?
No, no. That's okay. And then we came into Romans 12, and it just says, look, on because of these things, present your whole being to God as a living sacrifice. Remembering to that God wants your body, God wants He wants your mind, and He wants what was the other one? Do you remember?
Your will,
your body, your mind, your will. Those are the three things you see in early in Romans chapter 1. What's left?
Nothing
left, right? He wants it all. And this is the only way that you can live practically. It's interesting to notice that it doesn't start in the book of Romans saying, okay, here's all the things of how I want you to live as a Christian. It doesn't start there. It starts with the foundations of how rotten we are, which none of us like to hear. Bad news first, right? And then it shows how the whole human race is plunged under sin. Then it takes us to the hope that we can have in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, first of all, and then for the strength to be able to live any kind of a life and the fullness of the salvation that He's offered through the cross, that we're completely justified. And so the practical instructions come later. It's interesting sometimes how you can have churches where they're focusing only on the practical instructions. In other words, telling people how to try and live a good life. But the problem is that people don't have the means to do it. Without the gospel foundation underneath, it doesn't work. And so you might tell people all day long how that they should be living a good life, but they find no means to bring it to pass. And that's why Romans is so practical and so well laid out, because it shows us first the foundation so that we can live this way. So always when we see the instructions that are given from here on out, we must understand they are given to those who have been yielded to Christ, surrendered to Christ, and know that Christ has to do this in them and through them, or it's not going to get done. They've been humbled. And we saw that somewhat as we looked at some of these beginnings of the gifts of God, that we're all become part of, each member belongs to each other. It says in Romans 12, 5, that we're members of one another, one body in Christ. We said that the church was made up of all Christians in every place at all times. They make up the universal church of God. And then there are local place churches that God has designed for us to function, representing the universal church by a local church living together as one body, each member belonging to each other, and then each one exercising their gifts to build up the body, so that the picture of the body, the arms are doing what they're supposed to do, the legs are doing what they're supposed to do. Can you imagine what a body would be like if one leg decides to go this way and the other leg decides to go that way? Huh? What's that like? Doesn't work very well, does it? And the body has to walk together, and it has to work pretty smoothly for a body to work together, right? You know, it's got to be, you know, that this leg can't decide to step forward at the same time this one does, because if it does, you're just going to hop, right? So God gives that picture of the body. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to help us to understand that how important it is to recognize that we're parts of the body, and we're individually, we're members of one another. And so as the grace of God is given to us, these are things we looked at already, so I'm going a little fast here. The grace of God has been given to us, the gifts that he's given to us according to his grace, then we exercise these gifts. And the practical teaching here is you don't just have a gift, you use it. That's the practical side of it. Whatever God's given you, use it. Move forward. Step out. You step out in faith often. So that if God gives you the gift to prophesy, that is to tell forth the mind of God, then be doing that. To speak the mind of God to people. We talked about that before. Ministry, if a servant's heart, if you have a servant's heart, then serve. You lose it there? Oh, okay. You might have. I think you did it in a Word program or something. So yeah, we talked about serving others. Use it to minister to others. This is not the just our encouragement you have here. Where is it here? Serving, let him serve. Or one translation says minister, let him minister. We're using the
NIV.
Using the NIV. Okay, the NKJV. Doesn't matter. He who teaches in teaching. And I think that's where we left off was encouragement, wasn't it? Exhortation? That's where we stopped, I believe. He who exhorts in exhortation or encourages to be an encourager. Move forward in these things. Look for opportunity to serve the body. All of us, and I said this before, all of us to some degree will have some of these things in our lives. It's just that some people it'll be their more principal gift that they have. It doesn't mean that, oh, there's only one person in our church that's the encourager. So whenever I want encouragement, I got to go to this one person, right? Of course we can all encourage one another, can't we? But there's going to be somebody, it's just their nature, right? It's just the spiritual nature, the new nature in them. They just seem to be that person that always comes along and gives that little encouragement, that little lift, just when you need it. That's a gift, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful to have somebody like that in the body? Ministering to the rest of us. I think it's great to think about that, about some people who are in this way. So that's where we left off. And now it talks about some more different ones, right down to the end of the chapter. So that's as far as we'll probably get to the end of the chapter as we look at these different aspects and think about them being lived out practically in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next one says, he who gives with liberality. So, gifts. How do we give? Tell me ways that the church can be actively involved as individuals, sometimes as a group, in giving. Pardon me? Okay, you give your time for what? Okay. Time. Okay. Giving your time to. Okay. Okay. Do you think it might be talking about a little bit about money here too? When it talks about he who gives? And to give liberally? To give generously, in other words? So you could be giving of your time. But I suspect that primarily this is talking about money because there's all other opportunities here of time giving too. Yes, that's true. Because what is money? Money is minted time. Did you ever think of money that way? Minted time. Well, a mint is where you make money, okay? Right? So it is your time that you put in, right, to make the money. Unless you're retired, of course, and you get it for nothing, right? No, just kidding. You don't get it for nothing. You worked for it all your life, right? But it is your time that is, basically, they say, I'm going to take you for this much time, and I'm going to give you this much money back. Isn't that what it is? It's minted money. It's minted time. Yeah, money's minted time. So, in a sense, it is a giving of time, because whatever, that's when you make that money, you earn that money, then it represents sometimes blood, sweat, and tears, you know, in the process, the work that you do. But there's an encouragement here for giving to give liberally, generously. Moved, okay. Oh, yeah. To give generously. So So how do, in what ways could we be giving, or as individuals, money? Let's think about some ways that money can be given.
Well, in the community, whenever someone goes for bypass surgery or something,
okay,
they made a stance, or they make a benefit dance.
Okay.
And we furnish so much, whatever we can.
Yeah. Okay.
They gather up sometimes up to $4,000 or $5,000.
Right. Okay. So when people have, there's a genuine need in their community, whether they are believers in God or not, it doesn't make a difference, does it? We look for opportunity to give, and we should give generously, right? And cheerfully, yes. Yeah, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It says that in another passage, doesn't it? Yes.
And the one winter, they were starving. They had no food. People from the village came and brought them whatever they could, potatoes and whatever meat.
When she said Jersey, she doesn't mean cows, right?
No.
They're from the Jersey Islands, right? Yes, okay.
They were starving. And
yeah.
Gathered together and
yeah.
Got them food for them to do the winter.
Right.
And that's giving.
Yeah. So should then, all of us in a way ought to be always looking out for where there's a need that we can give into, right? We should be, practically thinking in that way. Some people are going to be, that's going to be one of their gifts. They're always looking for that opportunity to give. And how should a person give? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talked about giving. In that case, it was giving to the Lord's work, and we can talk about that a little bit too. But when the Pharisees were going to give a gift of money, they made sure everybody knew how much it was, how big the bag was, and they would actually hire musicians to go before them and play the trumpets and everything to announce them, and they would wear their big robes and walk down the streets, and the big crowds would gather around, and they would look to see how much they were giving, right? Now, is that the kind of giving that God is looking for? Do you know the Bible says, give expecting nothing in return? That's an interesting principle. What's that? Yeah, it's true. It's true. You know, sometimes it amuses me, but not really amuses me, I guess. It just makes me think about that principle whenever people sell tickets to raise money for something, a needy cause. And I think this principle is not being applied. Give expecting nothing in return. And people would say, well, if you don't sell the tickets, you're not going to make near as much money. And that's probably true. But is it appealing to the generous nature of people alone?
No.
It's appealing to, well, I just might win something here, right? Yeah, so I think I've told you that before. Anytime anybody wants to sell tickets on something, I don't buy the tickets. But if I believe it's a worthy cause or something that needs to be given, I say, here, I want to give this, but I don't want any tickets. Now, I don't know if that person who says, well, I might as well buy them for myself. But probably not. But the principle of giving in that way. The Bible says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I know that's a little bit difficult, but the idea here is, right, yeah, don't advertise it. What's that? Yeah, don't advertise it. Look for opportunities to give, and give it in secret or without fanfare or without people needing to know. And I mean, if you look at Christmas daddies or lots of these opportunities to give, the whole idea for a lot of people is, I'm not saying everybody gives for that reason, but it's advertising. Companies give because they get their name up there and says they gave it. People give, and they sometimes they get their name up there to say how much they gave, that kind of thing. And that's not the true principle of giving, is giving expecting nothing back. So there's times when we can give finances to individuals who have a need. What other areas is there of giving in? time. We've said that same thing. We might go and help somebody or whatever. Is there any other places that we to be giving? Okay, those who are doing gospel work or to local churches or in that context, there should be giving. In the Old Testament, does anybody know what the percentage or principle was in the Old Testament that people gave? A 10%, yeah. They gave 10% to the Lord's work of what had come in. And we read in the Old Testament, Abraham gave tithes of all that he possessed, and a tithe was 10%. So is it a law in the New Testament that you give 10% to the Lord's work?
It says to put aside as you receive. Put aside.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. So, is it a law? Is it like, okay, you must do this? Actually, in a sense, what's that? Well, it isn't law, but the Lord, you mentioned a verse, I think that's in 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks about giving proportionally. So that if I had made a great amount of money, say if I had $1 million, well, I could give proportionally. It reminds me of a story. I don't know if I told you this story, but there was this guy. I was at a conference in Carolinas, and this pastor was there, and we were talking at the dinner table. Anyway, the subject of giving came up, and he said, "I'm going to tell you a story." He said, "There was a man in my church who was always going around and telling people, you know, make sure you give your 10%. If you'll give 10%, your 10% to God, God will bless you back. Don't worry about that 10%. If you'll be willing to set aside that much for the Lord, He'll give you more back in many other ways." And God can do that. Your vehicle might last 10% longer, right? Who knows how God can stretch your dollar if you're willing to put God first in your giving. So anyway, this guy was very faithful to speak that. And I mean, he had a business, and he was, you know, making a fairly decent income, probably $80,000 to $100,000 a year, which is a good income. But all of a sudden, in 1 year, his business just grew. And at the end of that year, he had made $1 million. So the pastor was visiting him this one day, and he says, "Well," he said to him, "I suppose you're going to be giving your 10% to the Lord." And the guy said, "But that's $100,000. He said, "That's a bit much, don't you think?" So you see how when he was, you know, okay, 10% was reasonable, but all of a sudden it seemed like too much. And that's often the principle. The more people have, the less they give. The less they give. So you know where the
10% off the top, not 10% off of what's left.
That's something you can figure out. As a business, it would probably be 10% of your profits, same as what would be 10% when you took what you took home. But
that's like the story of the one who said he was challenging him. He said, "If you had $2 million, would you give half to the Lord?" He said, "Sure, I'd give half, $1 million, and then keep $1 million.
Yeah.
He said, "Well, if you had $200,000, would you give $100,000 to the Lord?" "Well, sure, I'd give half of it." And then he kept on going, and then he had two pigs. And he said, "Would you give one pig to the Lord's work?" "Well, no."
Yeah. So sometimes we can talk about what we give. I've often heard people say, "Oh, if I won $1 million, I'd give away this and this and this and this and this." And it is not the case. Generally, when people are wealthy, they're more stingy with their giving. And sometimes they might give what seems like a lot, but proportionally to what they actually have, it's not very much at all. Jesus told the story because the people were lined up watching people put money into the treasury. And Jesus went one day and he did the same. He's watching people. They would go and they would put their money in the treasury. And this widow comes up and she puts 2 mites in, which is a very small amount of money. And she pops it in the treasury. And Jesus says to everybody, this woman gave more than everybody else because she actually gave everything she had compared to people who are giving out of their want. So we are not talking about measuring giving in terms of how much you give, but in terms of devotion to God and just a willingness to give to the Lord's work as the Lord directs us to. And a general principle to me is if in the Old Testament they gave 10% under the law, under grace, you know, what we seek to do is to give 10% to, as far as, you know, as a principle, to give 10% to the Lord's work in the local church, and then on top of that, give to missionaries and missions and others. That's generally the principle that we try to operate under. And we have found that God is good to look after us in that, even in doing that. But that's not, I'm not telling people what to do here. I'm just saying that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we'll find areas of blessing that are wonderful in that way. And teaching young people to do that, to give in this way, and to become, you know, consistent givers is a good thing in their lives as well, in terms of giving.
The verse in 1 Corinthians, it's chapter 16 that you were saying. It's
okay.
The collection for the saints.
Yes.
It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come.
So they stored up as they prospered. Yes. They gave proportionally as to what they had. Nobody expects a person if a small income to give, you know, a great amount. I mean, sometimes a person may be called by God to give sacrificially, like that woman with the two mites, but to give according to what, you know, you have, and not according to what you don't have. And so that principle of giving, that looking for that opportunity, knowing that, look, God's going to look after this in a wonderful way. But there are some people who have a gift of giving in a sense where they just seem to, the Lord blesses them. R.G. Letourneau. Does anybody ever hear of him? You did? Anybody else?
What's his name?
R.G. Letourneau. He was a man who had a business, a construction business, machinery business, and he became a Christian. And when he became a Christian, he began to give a percentage to the Lord in his business. And his business grew so rapidly. He was the biggest constructor of earth-moving equipment in the world. And he would have. He also built a ton of tanks for the Second World War, and just huge machinery. And this company was one of the. It was the biggest in the world. And R.G. Letourneau, he began by giving 10%, but when he finally near the end of his career in business, he was giving 90% of the what the company made to the Lord, and the 10% that was left over was like humongous. It just, as he gave, God blessed, but he didn't stop giving. He was one of those people who had a gift of giving, so that it wasn't, he didn't become stingy. He kept on giving as the Lord was blessing him. And I'm not suggesting that if you give 10% to the Lord that you'll make more and more and more and more and more money. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that investing in spiritual matters, some people say you can't take it with you. Can you take any money with you?
No.
No. But you can take it with you. You can take your money with you. Your investment with you. Yeah. What you do with your investments here will have a say, not in your salvation or whether you're going to heaven. Please don't get that idea. But that it will, to know that if you gave funds, say, to a missionary that was going to a place, and that person went and shared the gospel, and then, so let's say, 100 people got saved. Now, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when you got to heaven to meet 100 people that got saved because you gave? And the Bible says that the one who stays by the stuff, who is involved, right, or the one who gives the cup of water to the preacher or whatever, gets exactly the same reward as the one who actually did the speaking. So the missionary that's out there shares the gospel and 100 people got saved. Jesus looks upon the person that gave funds to get them there in exactly the same light. Now, those rewards in this sense are not that to puff us up. But, I mean, you're not going to, I don't say you're going to feel puffed up if you see that people are in heaven because you gave. You're going to be thanking God for that. You're going to be saying, oh, Lord, that my life gave you glory.
More.
What's that?
I should have given more.
I think some of us will be saying that. I should have gave more, done more, walked with you closer, served you more, Lord. Because in the end of the day, what's going to matter? What will matter is whatever we've done in our life that has brought glory to Jesus Christ and brought sinners to come to know him and be saved and encouraging and lifting up others. So there's great opportunity and blessing in giving. And I want you to know this is not an appeal for money for me, okay? It is not in any sense of the way. Give to the Lord. Look for the opportunities to give to others so that God's work can go forward.
Another chapter that talks about giving, that if somebody wants to read it, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and it's entitled Excel in Giving.
Yes. And in that chapter, there was a group called the Macedonians who were dirt poor. And it actually says that they gave far more than they could afford. And in those collections that Paul was writing about there, it wasn't collections to build, to renovate the basement of a church, by the way. It wasn't. It was collections for poor people, for poor Christians who were suffering. The Jerusalem church had come under tremendous persecution and suffering and poverty. And there was a drought as well that had taken place. And so there were groups of believers in certain areas that were experiencing deep trauma and trial. And there were Christians over here who had funds. And so there was collections being made by the believers to go, like you said, across the island, over to the island, to give to those who were suffering and who had need. And so a lot of times there was practical giving in the church for the needs that were there. For example, our church, we constantly are seeking to be aware if there's a need in the community or people, and we will give. But we don't advertise that we're giving that. Like the elders, when we meet, if there's a particular need, well, yes, there's $300 should be given here, or $400 there. Maybe it's $500. Maybe it's $200. You know, somebody needs groceries or whatever it might be. But you don't say, okay, we're going to put that in the paper next week so everybody knows. But we do. And that's why if you'll read indeed, look after the widows, you'll see that over and over again, or the orphans, because the state didn't. Nobody else was going to. And often they needed help. And so there was a consciousness of making sure that people were provided for. So we give for physical need and we give for spiritual need. In what way? You mean like hospitals or?
Yeah. Hospitals, doctors.
Yep.